The first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through this faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them city. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with the money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you. From God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Our text for today is your gospel lesson, and I will just repeat these words from Jesus. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious." This is our text. With only four sermons left as your head pastor, I thought I'd make this particular sermon more of a review of some of the things I hope you have learned over the years, even prior to my coming, maybe even going back as far as Sunday school or your own confirmation. Because I don't know whatever Rothschild wondering what in the world was I doing here all these years when he takes over, thinking that somehow you haven't learned a thing. So let's review some of the most critical things that you are supposed to know. The law and the gospel, for instance. I have several confirmands here. I don't think I'll have them stand up and tell you what the law and the gospel are, unless they really want to. But I do make them memorize it. And this is the formula that I give them. The law is everything God commands, including his threats and punishments. Let's all say that together, but I'm going to say it one more time first. Maybe my confirmands can at least join in with me. So confirmands, you know, anybody here I confirm, it goes for my own children, you can say that, okay? The law is everything God commands, including his threats and punishment. Now on three, I want everybody to say that, okay? One, two, three.
The law is everything God commands, including his threats and punishments.
Very good. Now this is what you need to understand about the function of the law. The law is primarily intended by God to be diagnostic. And what does that mean? It means the law doesn't fix anything. But that doesn't make it bad or useless. You know, you go in to a doctor, he takes your temperature, your blood pressure, and maybe he orders an x-ray, an MRI, some blood work. All good things. But then if he just hands you a bill and sends you on your way, you know, it's useless. They're only useful, all those tests, is if they help to properly diagnose what's wrong with us. But what fixes us is not the law. And what faith is not faith in the law. You know, our epistle lesson for today was good about properly defining faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, trust in things as yet unseen. Faith is faith in the gospel. You can know all the law of God and not have faith. Muslims know the law of God, at least, you know, good portions of it. Jews may agree with Christians on what all the law of God is, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ, so it can't be said that they have faith. What is faith? It's faith in the gifts and the promises of God, especially his gifts of eternal life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's what I usually have my confirmand. Confirmands, do you all remember that? Raise your hands. Oh, come on. You better. So we're going to rehearse the gospel. The gospel is everything God gives and promises, especially his gifts of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty little bit longer than the law thing. We'll say that in two parts. But I'll say it again. And confirmands, you know, join in with me. The gospel is everything God gives and promises, especially his gifts of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. So, now, everybody, what is the gospel? The gospel is everything God gives and promises, especially his gifts of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's what cures. And rightly distinguishing between those two things is the most critical part of the Christian faith. Luther used to say, let him who can properly distinguish the law and the gospel, put him to the head of the class, make him a doctor of theology. So, how do we do that? Another element of rightly using the Word of God is not just dividing it, but learning how to apply it to the human heart, be it in our own heart or to the hearts of others. And as I've taught my confirmands through the year, the law is meant for unrepentant sinners. And what do we mean by repentance? That's a confused term in a lot of Christians' minds. They think it means being sorry for what you did. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to do this? Sorrow really has nothing to do with repentance. Repentance, the Greek word, and I've told you this, I think, probably at least 100 times, if not more. The Greek word for repentance is a combination of two words, meta and noeo. Let's all say noeo together, just for fun. Noeo, okay. Noeo is the Greek word for thinking. If you want to say, I think, in Greek, you say noeo. Meta means to change, alter. So metanoeo means to literally change how you think. So wherever you see in the New Testament the word repent, what it's really saying is change how you think. One of my favorite verses kind of illustrating the nature of the gospel is Mark chapter 1, the 15th verse, where Jesus begins to preach the gospel. And the word gospel, another way to say that is good news. So repent, change how you think. Gospel is good news. Now with that background, hear these words from the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, which means change how you think, and believe in the gospel, which means good news. Change how you think and believe good news. So the gospel is meant for repentance sinners, and the law is meant for unrepentant sinners. It's all about changing how you think when being diagnosed properly with the law. Now, I've gone through all this with you this morning because we're going to evaluate a proper sermon. Who can give a better sermon than Jesus Christ himself? What we have in Luke chapter 12 is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, because in the Gospel of Matthew, we know that Jesus was on a mountain when he said a lot of these things. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that Jesus said these things on more than one occasion. So I don't know if it's the same situation from Matthew chapter 5 and through 8 and that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, but a lot of the words are the same. So examining his sermon for law and gospel. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Did I tell you there was going to be a test? Now we're going to do a show of hands and see if you remember what law and gospel is. I'll read these words one more time. I want you to tell me, and I'll say, law, raise your hand if you think it's law. Gospel, raise your hand if you think it's gospel. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Law, raise your hand if you think it's law. Gospel, if you think it's gospel. I can't retire. Jesus was telling you what to do. That's law. He gets the gospel. But, you know, imagine yourself going into the hospital room of somebody who was just diagnosed with 3 days left to live. And they're not a Christian. Okay? And you walk into that room and you say, oh, don't worry. And you say goodbye and leave. Did you help them? Did you give them any medicine whatsoever? No, you told them what to do. But you didn't tell them how to do it. See, that's the difference between the law and the gospel. The law tells us what to do. The gospel tells us how we do it. And the gospel isn't rooted in what we ourselves can do. It's rooted in what God says to us. And Jesus gets to gospel. So I'll start out again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than birds? Gospel. To contemplate how much God values you. To recall that he values so much that he'd send his son Jesus Christ into this world to die for your sin. And you're going to worry? But you see, the power to overcome your worrying is not found in being told, don't worry. It's found in recalling the gifts, the promises that God makes to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know all of you, at some point in your life, have spent a night worrying about something. And maybe not getting some sleep that night because you were so worried. What did you accomplish with your worrying? Nothing. So why did you worry? When everybody knows it fixes nothing. Because we forget the gifts and the promises that God makes to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in answer to Jesus' question, why do you spend time worrying? He also gives the answer again. In a little bit different way. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? See the comfort that comes? Not by being told, don't worry, don't be anxious, but by recalling the gifts and the promises of God. You see, that's the medicine that cures lives. Law and gospel. And then Jesus goes back to the law. Oh, you of little faith, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. God knows everything about your life, and he loves you. But he wants you to stop worrying about your life and to instead, as we continue in the text, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Now Jesus is going to start out with gospel and then, in a sense, go to law. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to work for the kingdom. Our God is a God of grace. Your eternal inheritance is already guaranteed by blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Guaranteed by his victory over death in his resurrection. And all these treasures that you have on earth, really they're kind of useless from an eternal perspective. The only real useless value that they have is what they can accomplish for the sake of God's kingdom. Because that's also your kingdom. And so if God's kingdom grows, in a sense, your kingdom is growing. So are you going to, if you will, invest simply just to build your earthly kingdom, which is going to be destroyed? Are you going to invest your time, your energy, your talents, your wealth, so that the kingdom that's going to last forever is going to grow? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thus we have examined a very good sermon by God himself. And it's a good sermon to remember how to divide and how to apply the Word of God to the human heart. The reason God has given us his Word is to change how we think, to bring us to repentance. And the law has that function in our life to tell us what's wrong with us. But it's important for us to remember the law doesn't fix us. And if you have a friend who has trouble in their life, who's anxious or worried, who's making bad choices, it's good for you to help them diagnose what is wrong with their lives using the law. But if your whole relationship with them is simply telling them what to do in their lives, you're not helping them. The law never cures. It tells us what we should do, but it doesn't give us the power to do it. That power, as we see illustrated by the wonderful sermon of Jesus, comes through the gospel, through the gifts and promises of God, especially the gifts of eternal life, or forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. As you're trying to minister to your own heart, always remember that it's only in the gospel we find the cure. But even more so, as you're visiting with others, and everybody here has somebody in their life who has troubles, problems, making horrible choices. Do you really want to help them? Well, the beginning of that is preaching the law, telling them what they need to do. But you have to remember, that doesn't give them the power to do that. That power only comes when we communicate what God has done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.